Well, we're going to talk about some good things today, and then we're going to give an opportunity for any that have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues to receive that today, because that is something for every believer, and it's something that has changed many people's lives. I know the most important thing is that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? And the moment we did, the Holy Spirit came to dwell on the inside of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've been made a new creation in Christ. The Bible makes that very clear, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other places, that indeed when we accepted Christ, we were, of course, according to Jesus himself, born of the Spirit in John's Gospel chapter 3 when we receive him as Lord and Savior. And so every single Christian, if they truly are a Christian, they have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of them. However, there is another experience of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would submit to you there's probably many experiences of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life as we allow him to move in our lives, and not only initially being filled with the Holy Spirit, but then being filled again and again. There's one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there's many fillings. We can see that in the Scriptures, though I can't take the time to go into all of the detail that I would like to, because this is amongst my favorite subjects, talking about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, anointing us, coming upon us, enabling us, empowering us to live this Christian life is amongst my favorite thing to talk about. Amen. Because I'll tell you, first of all, it's biblically predominant in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians especially, but it also changed my life. As a shy boy that couldn't hardly speak in front of people and what have you, I received Christ when I was 12 years old, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me at that moment, even though I didn't really know that. Nobody taught me anything about that. But then at 17, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it changed everything. And we're going to talk about some of these things today that I think will be a blessing to you. So if you have a Bible, I'm not going to have every scripture up here for you. And really, I don't know that I have time to go through a lot of my PowerPoint. And so I may not even mess with the PowerPoint too much. We'll see what happens. But the title of the message, you can open your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. And the title of the message today is Pentecost and the Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost and the Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we delve into this, we're going to begin by reading in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. If you're there, say yes. All right, so Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he also, of course, is the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and said the former account, I'm starting in verse 1, the former account, which is referring to the gospel that he wrote, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now notice now, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus, commanded them. Everybody say commanded them. So that tells us this was not a suggestion. This was not, you know, if you feel like it. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, he commanded them. And what did he say? He said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so we see in that passage that Jesus said to them, you don't go anywhere, fellas. You stay where you are, because a few days from now, there is coming this baptism in the Holy Spirit, which he referred to also as the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father in this context and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are one and the same experience. And really, it says not many days from now was 10 days later this took place, and we're going to read about that in just a few moments. Now, I want to submit to you this, however, that these disciples had already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because if you'll go back real quickly, hold your place in Acts, because we're going to be coming back there. But look, you're right close by anyway in John chapter 20, right? It's just prior to Acts chapter 1. And so look at John 20, the very end, basically, of the Gospel of John. Is everybody alive today? John chapter 20. Now notice now, this is the resurrection day. This is the day Jesus rose from the dead. And notice what it says beginning with verse 19. It says this: "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now this is the day of the resurrection. And so Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples. Now notice what he said. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus," verse 21, "said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" In other words, go and share with people, share the gospel with people about how their sins can be forgiven, and to share the gospel with them so that they can be forgiven. And so we see there on the first day, the resurrection day of Jesus Christ, he appeared to them and breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." How many of you would agree with me that something happened and they received the Holy Spirit that day, right? I mean, Jesus wasn't just speaking words for nothing. I mean, he wasn't just saying something for no effect. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them. And I would submit to you that that day they were born of the Spirit. Why? Because we know from other scriptures, for example, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that the way we are saved, which is another way of expressing the term born again in our context anyway, the way we're saved is by believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing him as Lord. And how many of you know these disciples confessed him as Lord many times, and now he's appearing to them with scars in his hands and feet? How many of you think they believed in their heart that he was risen from the dead? Amen. I mean, it wasn't very hard for them to believe that, right? And so they, I submit to you, were born again that day. The Holy Spirit came into them on the day of the resurrection. Now, we just read in Acts chapter 1, however, that after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with them, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And at the end of those 40 days, he said to them what we just read. And that was, "But you wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which was the baptism in the Holy Spirit." And so we see very distinctly here two different experiences of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them on the day of resurrection. He appeared to them, breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. They did and were born of the Spirit. But then he said at the end of 40 days after that resurrection day, "You wait here, because not many days from now, there's another experience that you guys need, and that's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit." Do you follow what I'm saying to you today? And so we see two distinct experiences here that are very important. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, I've heard this, and I've received all this. I've received both experiences and everything." But you know what? If you'll listen, I believe the Holy Spirit might show you more things. There's things, not only what I have to say, but what about the Holy Spirit in you, the teacher, that might show you other things pertaining to not only what I say, but what the Holy Spirit tells you about what I'm saying. Isn't that right? And not only that, but if you do pay attention, the Holy Spirit will help you to be able to learn to share these things with others. Because when we come to church, we're not just here to receive for our own benefit. We ought to also, as believers, we ought to also have in our minds, you know what, I want to get equipped. I want to be able to minister to other people of these things as well. Does that make sense? And so you'll be able to share these things if you're attentive to this, so that you can share. Because, you know, the preacher, pastor, evangelist, whomever, isn't the only one that God wants to use to help others receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. He wants to use other believers as well. Would you agree with that? Amen? And so if you listen and are attentive, God might help you to be able to minister to other people and share these things. So let's go back now to Acts chapter 1. Is everybody good? And so in Acts chapter 1, we continue on now. We just read verse 5 of Acts 1. Then I'm going to read that again. Then we're going to go on from there. And it reads this way, verse 5: "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let's move on from there. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" See, the disciples had a wrong perception due to their Jewish upbringing, the ones that were Jewish. They had a wrong perception that Jesus was coming to conquer Rome, kick them out and all of that, and establish his kingdom on earth at that time. So he had to straighten them out. That's not what he came to do. He did come to establish a kingdom, but it was not a kingdom on earth at that time. It was the kingdom of God in the hearts of those who would receive him as Lord and Savior. Amen? Is everybody with me here today? And so then he goes on and he goes back to his original subject in verse 8. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so Jesus gets them back on track, talking about what he initially was talking about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with, as we already mentioned, the promise of the Father, and it's synonymous with the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And so we have, as born-again believers, the Holy Spirit within us, but Jesus now says to them, and really I'd submit to you the idea, he's saying it to you, that the Holy Spirit will also come upon us, and therefore we'll have power to be witnesses for him wherever we go. Are you following what I'm saying? And so it's also referred to as the Holy Spirit coming upon. So we've got promise of the Father, we got baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we got the Holy Spirit coming upon us in order so that we have power to be witnesses. And I would submit to you this, that every believer needs as much power as God has available for us. Would you agree to that? Amen? And so that is what he's talking about here. You shall receive power. He's speaking to those same believers who had had the Holy Spirit, or he had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, yet he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you as well. And now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Is everybody good? And so in Acts chapter 2, and this is the classic, right? The classic passage in terms of our subject of Pentecost and all of that. And so in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read, first of all, verses 1. Let me just click this here so that you see where we're going. We're going to read a lot of scriptures here to begin with. Acts chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, beginning with verse 1. Everybody's with me, right? All right, we're going to just see a few things here. Then we're going to talk about other tongues, speaking in other tongues. Notice what it says in chapter 2. This is the fulfillment. When Jesus said to his disciples, not many days from now, you're going to receive this promise of the Father, and you're going to have the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you're going to receive power from on high. And now this is the fulfillment of that. 10 days later, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. Note verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so on this day of Pentecost, this first feast of Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's why people are called Pentecostals. They believe in this experience, all right? And so that first time, that first Pentecost, they were gathered together in one accord. Unity is an important part. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result was they spoke with other tongues. Now, think about this now. We've got what? We've got the description as being the promise of the Father. We've got the description as being baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've got the description of the Holy Spirit coming upon. And now it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of these in this context are all synonymous expressions of the same experience. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. Now let's read further on with this because many times we don't. Notice verse 5 as we read down further. It says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because Jews from different nations came for this feast of Pentecost. Now let's just talk about Pentecost for just a moment so you get a better idea. Pentecost, this feast of Pentecost, had been around for 1,500 or so years with Israel. And so the word Pentecost means 50. And so Pentecost was a feast that came 50 days after Passover. And so now we have Passover. Of course, Christ is our Passover lamb. Isn't that right? And so 50 days after that was the feast of Pentecost. Some may wonder, why did Jesus wait until the day of Pentecost in order for his Spirit to be poured out upon his disciples? Well, the real reason that I would understand it makes the most sense is that Pentecost was a celebration of the wheat harvest. It was the beginning of the wheat harvest. And so there's symbolism in this, because after this filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, how many of you know the Bible records 3,000 people got saved? And so we see a spiritual harvest took place on this day of Pentecost that is much more important than a wheat harvest. Isn't that right? And so it was a celebration of harvest. And so God, you know, he made sure, you know what, the Holy Spirit's coming out on Pentecost because it's the celebration of a wheat harvest, but we're going to see a more important harvest, and that's the harvest of souls in the kingdom of God. Amen? And he said in Acts 1:8, and you shall be witnesses unto me after you receive power from on high or the Holy Spirit coming upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because you are empowered. You are empowered to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to bring in a spiritual harvest into the kingdom of God. Amen? And so thus the reason God waited until the day of Pentecost, because of the symbolism involved, and it's still going on today, isn't it? How many of you would agree it's still harvest time today? And you know, if you read the statistics, Pentecostal, charismatic churches, churches and Christians that believe in this experience is still for today, are the most evangelistic than any other Christians in the entire world. It's been proven over and over and over again that Pentecostals, charismatics, are a higher percentage of them share their faith. Why? Because there's something about receiving this filling of the Holy Spirit that creates a boldness in our hearts to share a reality. Reality of Jesus that we did not have before. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit initially, back when I was 17 years of age, I'll tell you, there came a courage, there came a boldness. The reality of Jesus in my life became so much clearer and so much real to me. Are you following me here? And so, you know, just that very fact that he became more real to me helped me have a boldness and a courage that I never had before that. Does that not make sense? Not to mention the fact that there's something about the Holy Spirit and the love of God. You know, Romans 5:5 says the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And even though when you're filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know the synonyms here of speaking of the same experience. You know, you have the love of God in your heart by having the Holy Spirit within. But there seems to be an enhancement. There seems to be an elevated amount of love. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit initially, back 17 years of age, man, I started seeing people different. Prior to that, I had a hard time with people. I didn't like people. I wanted to be away from people. I wanted to be in the woods with my gun and shoot something and all that kind of thing, which nothing's necessarily wrong with that, but there's something wrong with it if you don't like people. Isn't that right? But yet, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, there was something about his presence in my life and the reality of Jesus that became so predominant that I began to see people with new eyes, with the love of God in a greater extent. Not that I don't need to grow in that. We continue to grow in that. But that was the beginning of me seeing people so much differently. Are you hearing me here today? Because you could see people with the eyes of the Lord. There was something about the Holy Spirit enhancement in your life. The greater influence of the Holy Spirit in your life can cause you to love people more and more like he loves people. And how many of you know he does? Are you getting anything out of this today? And so as we read a little bit further in the bit of time that I have, let's read further here in Acts chapter 2. It goes on and it says this. It says in verse 5 once again, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans. If you were here Thursday night, you know that we're beginning the study on Titus, and you understand that with Titus, Titus was a leader and had been assigned by the Apostle Paul to go to Crete, the island of Crete. And so we see here Cretans are mentioned in this as well because they had come to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. So Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. How about you? But, you know, I've never been drunk, but I never heard of anybody getting drunk with new wine and speaking a different language. Not a real language. Maybe they mutter or something. Maybe they make weird sounds, but not a real language, right? So I don't know where they came up with this. But anyway, notice Peter now. Peter has a new boldness. Why did Peter have a new boldness? The man who had denied Jesus three times is now standing up in the midst in the city of Jerusalem where Jesus had been crucified, where they had gone later and hid in possibly an upper room, and they had hidden away from the Jews, and now Peter boldly is standing up and preaching the word of God to them. What happened? Well, what happened was he received power from on high, did he not? Now notice what happens here. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And this is a quote from Joel 2, 28 through 32. And he reads this, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the blood into and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I mean, what an awesome thing. Notice now, Peter, when people ask the question, what does this mean? What's going on? He refers back to Joel, and he says that this is that which the prophet Joel spoke concerning the last days. You know, sometimes we get thinking about the last days, and sometimes Christians get fearful, and I understand that temptation, because the Bible talks about, for example, in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that there's going to be scoffers in the last days that are going to say, you know, they've been talking about his coming forever, and he's not come yet. There's going to be scoffers. There's going to be those departing from the faith. There's going to be those that will be violent. Men are going to wax worse and worse. But let me tell you something. No matter what, the world might get darker, but God has said by his spirit in the prophet of Joel, and through the prophet of Joel, and now Peter, bringing it to the present time, is saying that at the same time the world's getting worse, God's continuing to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen? Amen. And so we should be believing that, because the idea is that we are still in the last days today. The last days generally are from his first coming to his second coming. You and I are right in between somewhere, isn't that right? And so we're still in the last days, and the idea is that throughout those last days, he's going to be pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. All flesh, all those who will believe, all those who will receive. He'll pour out his spirit upon. Notice it's upon. And he applied that to this filling of the Holy Spirit. And I would propose to you this, that in our day, you're going to see, I believe by faith anyway, more and more that our true believers that at one time thought this was not of God, that it passed away and all that kind of thing, they're going to realize, you know what? We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like no other day in history we need it. Amen? And we need it today. We need it today. Now, I know that time is going, and so I'm going to just keep continue on here. Now, notice now, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Go over here now. Now, this is about 10 years later. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Is everybody okay? As I recall, if my memory serves me, about 10 years later, it says this, Peter now is led by the Holy Spirit to go to a man's house called Cornelius. His name was Cornelius. And Cornelius was a godly man. He was a man that sought after God, was hungry for God. And so he was praying, and he gave alms regularly. He was a centurion, so he's a Roman, so he's an Italian guy. Can God save Italians? He certainly can, all right? And so he was an Italian guy, centurion, a leader over at least 100 other soldiers and whatever, but he sought God. He had a heart for God. And so Peter was supernaturally directed to go to Cornelius' house, and he went there. And the idea is Cornelius had his whole family and even his servants gathering together in the house. Scholars say he could have had as many as 50 people there. And so it's a congregation, basically, isn't it? And so he gathers there, and notice now, Peter begins to preach. First, God had to correct Peter and say, Peter, don't call unclean what God calls clean. In other words, Peter thought, well, these aren't Jews. I can't preach the gospel to them. But God corrected Peter, did he not? And so Peter stood up and he began to preach. And we're going to pick up here in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. It says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon. Everybody say upon. And so we've already seen that that's synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, while he's preaching, interrupted his message. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, which were Jews who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, the non-Jews. For they heard, how'd they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so, you know, some people say, well, maybe I need to be baptized in water first. That's not what the scripture shows us. You can be baptized first in water or not. The main requirement, the only requirement to receive this baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit is that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Now let's go on now. About 20 years later in Acts chapter 19. And we're going to start reading here. Is everybody doing all right? Acts chapter 19, about 20 years after that initial day of Pentecost. About 20 years, verse 1 of Acts chapter 19. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. So they were believers. They're called disciples, right? Notice in verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he acknowledged or recognized, Paul acknowledged or recognized that they were indeed believers, right? Already believers, that means what? They were born of the Spirit. They had the Spirit of God within them. And he said, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit since then? And notice now, this sounds like a lot of churches today. They responded by saying, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, Paul, and he says this. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That refers to water baptism. So here they were water baptized first. But you see that you don't have to be. We saw that with Cornelius and his household. Isn't that right? And so as it goes on, now remember, they were believers already. And then notice now, it says in verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Everybody say, upon them. So again, remember, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? Same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, he laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they what? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So 12 believers. Again, we see two experiences here. We see that they were already disciples. Paul recognized them as believers, asked them if they received, and he's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you receive that when you believed? He understood and recognized them as believers. They hadn't. So again, he laid hands on them and they received the baptism, the filling, the Holy Spirit upon them, the promise of the Father. They received that. And they spoke with tongues, and in this case, prophesied. So the common denominator in terms of a physical experience or initial physical evidence was speaking in other tongues. Now, people ask the question, well, what's the purpose of speaking in other tongues? And I understand that. When I was a young Methodist boy, and I heard about tongues, I thought to myself, well, if you don't understand it, what's the point speaking in it? Isn't that right? Anybody else think that way, or is that just me? Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't hear pages flipping. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I love the sound of pages flipping. So instead, I got to probably hear these beeping of the phones and whatever. Those fake Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're there, say yes. It says, you're not lying, right? You really are there, right? 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 1. Notice Paul by the Holy Spirit says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now notice verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So here we have one reason for speaking in tongues is that it's a prayer language. You're praying to God, and you're praying mysteries. What does that mean? Well, in part, at least, it means that you're praying things that you would not know how to pray for. You're praying things that are a mystery to you, but how many of you know the Holy Spirit within you knows exactly how things need to be prayed for? Would you agree with that, right? And so thank God, I can't tell you how many times I haven't known what to pray for, and I just depended upon the Holy Spirit to help me pray for things because he's all-knowing. He's God, right? And so hold your place there. We're coming back, but look at Romans 8, if you don't mind. Just back the next epistle in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. And you say, well, why are we going to so many scriptures? Well, because that's what we know. If I don't have the word, I got nothing to say. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's the scriptures that we need to see. It's the scriptures we need to be grounded in and rooted in. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul again inspired by the Spirit of God, and he says this, beginning with verse 26, if you will. It reads this way, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the idea there is that the Holy Spirit helps us pray when we don't know how to pray by giving us utterances, or groanings is the way this is translated. Many, many, many scholars agree that groanings is referring at least in part to praying in other tongues. Unutterable gushings of the heart is one translation. And so we are uttering things from our heart by the Spirit of God who dwells on the inside and who has filled us up to overflowing. Amen. And so groanings which cannot be uttered with articulate speech, with our own language. He helps us to pray for things that we do not know about. I think that most of us here would say, you know what, there's been many times in my life I needed to know how to pray, and I didn't know how to pray about that situation. And you know what I usually do is something like this. I say, Father, I don't know how to pray for that person, or I don't know how to pray for this situation. And so, Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit gives me the ability. He'll help me. He knows all things and knows exactly how it needs prayer. So right now, by faith, Father, I'm going to start praying in other tongues. I'm going to start praying in the Spirit for that situation. Then I just begin to pray in the Spirit. And see, that's the other thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit. It's synonymous. That's something that you can do anytime once you've received. You don't have to feel a special way. You don't have to get some kind of special unction or anything. But you know what? For 40 or so years, I've been able to pray in the Spirit, pray in other tongues. It's been such a blessing in my life. I wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for this experience and the ability to pray for things when I don't know how to pray. Is everybody with me? All right, now going back here to 1 Corinthians 14. Notice what it says. As we read a little bit further, it says in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort of men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, there's a lot of dynamics here with the Corinthian church that we don't have time to go into. Now, 2 years ago, I taught, I think it was a 15-part series. It was many-part series. It was called The Holy Spirit in You. And you can go back a couple of years, 2022, 2 years ago, and you can listen to that whole series if you want to, where we go into a lot of detail, even detail concerning the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and this baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there is a difference. There is a difference. And in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a lot of issues that he's dealing with this troublesome church, Corinth, and all that kind of thing. But my point in this now, verse 4, is that when you pray in tongues, you are edifying yourself. Now, Paul says later in this chapter, don't forbid speaking in tongues. He says, I thank God I pray with tongues more than you all. And so he's not against tongues. He's talking about in the corporate setting, they were just going chaotically, praying, speaking in tongues all the time with no interpretation ever. And so people thought they were mad. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so that's not the case. That's not the case here. That was a Corinthian issue. And so we need to understand that. Paul is advocating balance. Later he says in verse 14, I will pray with the Spirit, that's in tongues, and I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit, in other tongues, and I will sing in my understanding also. So he's basically trying to bring balance to that body of believers in Corinth. But my point is, first of all, what is the reason for tongues? It helps us pray for things we don't know how to pray for. It builds us up spiritually. Another passage of scripture for that is Jude 20. Where Jude says, by the Spirit of God, and you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so you're building yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. There's other scriptures that make it very clear that it helps us in our worship of God. Because again, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says, I will sing in the Spirit also. And in Ephesians chapter 5, around verses 18 and 19, he talks about being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So spiritual songs. So, you know, there's nothing biblically wrong with us if we're singing in our understanding songs, but then beginning to sing in the Spirit. It's a biblical thing to do corporately even, as well as individually, you understand. And so again, there's a lot of things about that that we don't have time to get into, but the point is this. Being Well, we're going to talk about some good things today, and then we're going to give an opportunity for any that have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues to receive that today, because that is something for every believer, and it's something that has changed many people's lives. I know the most important thing is that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? And the moment we did, the Holy Spirit came to dwell on the inside of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've been made a new creation in Christ. The Bible makes that very clear, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other places, that indeed when we accepted Christ, we were, of course, according to Jesus himself, born of the Spirit in John's Gospel chapter 3 when we receive him as Lord and Savior. And so every single Christian, if they truly are a Christian, they have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of them. However, there is another experience of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would submit to you there's probably many experiences of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life as we allow him to move in our lives, and not only initially being filled with the Holy Spirit, but then being filled again and again. There's one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there's many fillings. We can see that in the Scriptures, though I can't take the time to go into all of the detail that I would like to, because this is amongst my favorite subjects, talking about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, anointing us, coming upon us, enabling us, empowering us to live this Christian life is amongst my favorite thing to talk about. Amen. Because I'll tell you, first of all, it's biblically predominant in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians especially, but it also changed my life. As a shy boy that couldn't hardly speak in front of people and what have you, I received Christ when I was 12 years old, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me at that moment, even though I didn't really know that. Nobody taught me anything about that. But then at 17, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it changed everything. And we're going to talk about some of these things today that I think will be a blessing to you. So if you have a Bible, I'm not going to have every scripture up here for you. And really, I don't know that I have time to go through a lot of my PowerPoint. And so I may not even mess with the PowerPoint too much. We'll see what happens. But the title of the message, you can open your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. And the title of the message today is Pentecost and the Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost and the Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we delve into this, we're going to begin by reading in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. If you're there, say yes. All right, so Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he also, of course, is the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and said the former account, I'm starting verse 1, the former account, which is referring to the gospel that he wrote, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now notice now, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus, commanded them. Everybody say commanded them. So that tells us this was not a suggestion. This was not, you know, if you feel like it. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, he commanded them. And what did he say? He said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days.